Good morning. Welcome to Blenheim Evangelical Church online and on the phone. Good to see you all again. I hope you're all keeping well. For those of you who are watching, who are actually looking at this, you're probably a little bit alarmed by my appearance. Yes, there was an incident with the hair clippers after recording last week's message. It's a little bit more of a close encounter than I might have expected or intended. Hair grows back, doesn't it? I hope. Actually, I saw an article this week that suggested that bald men are more susceptible to the coronavirus. I wish they'd said that before I shaved all my hair off. But there's nothing we can do about it now. And as I say, I just hope it grows back. I'd like to say thanks to Mike again for doing both Wednesday and the Junior Teens video. Please pray for the witness of that. Pray for the those who listen into that, the young people and the parents perhaps who are listening. Pray for the toddler time videos that are going out week by week as well. Just a bit of a heads up, this coming Wednesday, as well as our Wednesday devotional message, which will be online and on the phone line, it's the intention to have another one of our conference calls for members of the fellowship. It seems Wednesday at 7 p.m. is the favourite time, so I'll get the information out to everyone as early in the week as I can, and look forward to just hearing everybody's voice on Wednesday, and we'll have a time of fellowship and a time of prayer. There will be a Wednesday devotional online and on the phone as well. Next Sunday, we're going to drop out of Timothy just for a week and are going to have a look at one of our questions that people ask. We started that series some time ago now and we got so far through it. I think we've done three questions so far, but it's been interrupted by coronavirus. So we're going to do another one next week, and the question we're going to be asking or trying to answer next week is there a creator? That's a sort of a fairly hot topic, I guess, for some people anyway. So let's pray for that. Pray for those that are listening to that. Pray that it'd be helpful to all of us, really. And pray that God will give me wisdom as I prepare that in the coming week. Songs today are Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness, and Here is Love Vast as the Ocean. If you're watching online, the words should all come up on the screen. If you're listening on the telephone line, I'm working on trying to get all those words out to you by text message. Hopefully you've received them by now. If not, unfortunately, you might just have to access those words yourself. So please do your best to have those words in front of you. We'll sing Light of the World in just a minute or two. Today we're continuing in our series on 1 Timothy. So in just a minute we're going to read 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 2, and we're reading verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. So let's pray. Pray for one another, pray for those who are listening in and watching in, and just pray for our nation and our world at this moment, as people desperately need to know peace and the truth and the love of our God. So let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning in your name. Thank you for your promise of being with us. Lord, we are not physically present with one another, but we are spiritually and emotionally present with one another. And we just pray that you would meet us. We thank you, a God who is omnipresent, who is everywhere, who sees all things and knows all things. We thank you that you know the deep things of our heart. And Lord, we just commit our way to you. Bless us as we gather together. Bless all those who are gathering around the world in your name today. And pray, Lord, for those who are listening in online. And we just pray that your hand would be upon each one of us, that you would glorify your name and bless us. For we ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're reading the first 7 verses. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Amen. This is God's word. So let's join together and sing, Light of the World, you step down into darkness. Here I am to worship. My mobile phone, here it is on the EE mobile network. It was on Orange for many years, and then I think they merged with somebody, maybe T-Mobile, not sure. And it became EE. Now, I didn't know, I was on them for quite a few years before I realised that EE stands for Everything Everywhere. They're talking about total coverage. They claim, I think, to have the best coverage. And there are certain parts of the world. I know when I used to go down to West Wales quite regularly, it was the best network for being in that part of the world. Whether they've achieved blanket coverage, I'm not entirely sure, because my front room doesn't seem to be very good. And I did hear a story about someone standing outside the EE building in Merthyr Tydfil who couldn't get a signal on EE. I would add allegedly to that, because I don't want to be sued by EE for putting out misinformation. They're trying to achieve blanket coverage. Coverage everywhere. Everything, everyone, everything, everywhere. Well, we talk about blanket news coverage, don't we? There's something that's on the news 24/7 on every channel. Well, last week it was Dominic Cummings, wasn't it? This week it's been Black Lives Matter. He seems to have been forgotten. And blanket coverage has covered him. Well, Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the first part of it, infers that he wants blanket coverage. He uses the phrase all people, or everyone, depending on which translation you're using, all people or everyone, repeatedly in this passage. It's a recurring theme. And if you want a title for this morning, it's Everyone, Everywhere. Everyone, Everywhere. It's sometimes helpful to give it a title because it helps you to think about the main thing. Keep the main thing, as they say. Everyone, Everywhere. Everyone is included in this little discourse that Paul has with young Timothy here. Well, let's recap what do we remember from the last 3 weeks that we've been in Timothy now. Was it 4 weeks? I'm not sure. Timothy's been sent to Ephesus, hasn't he? 3 weeks previously. Timothy's been sent to Ephesus to sort out certain problems with the church. Well, what problems? The problem in Ephesus was that they had false teaching. They were a church that had started well. They'd had Paul himself teaching them for 2 years. And then as time went by, probably about 15 years later by this stage, non-apostolic teaching had crept in. Teaching that was false had crept in. And it was leading people to live an incompatible lifestyle, a lifestyle that wasn't compatible with this gospel that they'd received by faith. And it was causing them to fall away and lose their love and their faith in Christ. And last time, if you remember, Paul laid out his credentials. He says, you know, that he had all the credentials as a Jew. But actually, he went out of his way to kill and persecute believers. But he was dramatically arrested by God's grace as he went to Damascus one day on a mission to persecute the believers in Damascus. And now he was preaching. He was appointed as an apostle. His credentials were that God had appointed him. And how the worst of sinners was not just saved by God's grace, but was made a messenger in God's hands, an apostle, a sent one, as he encourages Timothy to fan into flames the ministry that he'd been given, to fight the good fight and to work with these people in Ephesus, to put them straight, to get them back on the right track, and even to bring those who had fallen away, those who had rejected the faith, to pray that they would be brought back. Well, Paul in chapter 2 and onwards starts to give Timothy a template for how he sees that worked out in the Christian life and in the Christian church. And he gives Timothy some very, very important advice right off the bat. He says here, don't worry about all that strict adherence to the law. Remember, there were people who were teaching that you had to obey the law. Don't worry about all those genealogies and the mysticism and the mythologies, and there were people who were teaching those sort of things as well, and that secret knowledge that they were looking after, or they were looking out for. Hold on to the gospel of grace. Live it and work it out like this. He gives Timothy a template or a pattern as we read through the rest of Timothy. My mother used to do some knitting, and I know people who knit usually follow a knitting pattern. Now, I must admit, I've looked at knitting patterns, and I think nuclear physics looks easier, to be honest. But, you know, if you didn't have a pattern, I guess the jumper would come out looking a bit strange. Or maybe you're working on a document online. Maybe you're trying to produce a poster. I've done that a few times for Juniteens. And there are online templates that you can use to produce something that looks professional. It's much easier that you have that than trying to design it from scratch and put all the right bits in the right place. There are various online tools for doing that. Or maybe you're doing a jigsaw. And a jigsaw is easier when you've got a picture in front of you, isn't it? This is how it should look when it's finished. Well, that's what Paul's doing throughout the rest of Timothy. He gives them a bit of a picture about how the Christian life and the Christian church should look. Not everything will fit into that template. Not everything will follow that pattern. But here's the bare bones. This is the framework that you should fit everything into. You may do it a little bit differently, but this is how it should look, basically. What does he say? What instructions does he give Timothy? Well, as we go through the book in future weeks, he talks about the role of women in the church, and that's a bit of a contentious issue in today's generation, isn't it? He talks about church leaders. He talks about how believers should conduct their lives in everyday business and in everyday life. But here, right at the start, he gives Timothy some primary, some important advice. He gives Timothy some primary instruction. What does he say? Pray. Pray for everyone. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people," or requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Paul urges. Now, I often find it makes me chuckle a little bit when you hear the Apostle Paul say, "I urge," or "I suggest," because this is the Apostle Paul, isn't it? When the Apostle Paul says, "I urge," he's telling you, "Listen to me, this is what you need to do." And you sit up and you take notice, and he's urging. But what is he urging Timothy to do? He strongly encourages Timothy. The word urge comes from urgent, or is related to the word urgent. It means to strongly encourage. It's imperative. Get on with it. Do it. And what does he urge him to do? Well, he urges him to pray. And he urges the believers in Ephesus to pray. And he says, pray, 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 and then pray again. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. Well, how? With a variety of prayers. Paul makes a distinction here between different sorts of prayer. He uses the word prayer, and you could argue that all of these things fall under that word prayer. But there are a variety of different prayers that he mentions here. There are four. There are others, but he mentions four here. Supplications, or requests, as the NIV puts it. If you look that up in a dictionary, it would say earnestly requesting or begging for something. If you're starving and you need food, you'd earnestly request it, wouldn't you? If you were penniless and you needed a loan, you would earnestly request it. You'd beg for it. And that's what supplication is. It's bringing requests and earnestly, almost begging for an answer. Prayer. Well, prayer isn't just about asking. It's, if you look it up, it's always defined as an act of worship. It's not just, "Dear Lord, bless everyone." It's an act of communion with God. And yes, we bring requests. Yes, we bring thanksgivings and other things. But it's an act of communion and fellowship with God. It's been called the Christian's vital breath. You may as well stop breathing as stop praying if you're a Christian. Well, the reformers believed in prayer. Martin Luther said this: "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Christian's vital breath. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. John Calvin said this: "It is by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches that are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. It is by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches that are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father." Intercession, that's praying for other people. That's bringing other people's needs. And thanksgiving. In all things give thanks, we're told, aren't we? Well, there is a thankfulness for what God has done, but there's a thankfulness for what God will do as well. And as we come in prayer, we thank him in advance for what he is able to do. That he is able to do what we've asked. Abundantly more than we ask or even think, Paul says, the Ephesians. Prayer combines all these things. And what he's saying is that we should do these things, that we should pray these things all the time. Prayer isn't just about saying, Lord, bless everyone. Prayer is about persistence. Prayer is about earnestness. Prayer is about faithfulness. And it's about thankfulness. Let's pray for our world. Let's pray for our people. Let's pray for Bliner. Let's pray for those in mission and ministry elsewhere. Let's pray. Let's pray earnestly. Let's pray thankfully that God will hear. It's about bringing our requests before God with thanksgiving and pleading for an answer with expectation. For who? Well, for all people. All people need our prayers, don't they? As we look around the world today, what does the world need? Well, I'm sorry, but it doesn't need a president standing in front of a church waving a Bible about. It needs the fervent prayers of believing people interceding for a lost world. All people are in need of our prayer. We're told in Revelation that one day every nation, tribe and tongue will stand around the throne, and there will be representatives of every people group together in a multitude before the throne of God. Well, all peoples need our prayer, and I believe that the latest statistic is that somewhere in the region of 50% or even more of the world has never been reached with the gospel of Christ. But let's pray for our world. All peoples need our prayer, but all people individually need to know God's hand in their lives, to need to know to and understand that he's working, that he's alive, that he's dynamic, and that he can change and he can save. And as believers, we need to earnestly seek a God, that our God would move in the lives of those who are around us. But for who particularly? He says, for kings and for all who are in high positions or in authority. Well, there's a particular need at this time, isn't there, for those who are in authority? There were particular needs at this time. Believers were going through persecution, and Paul says that we need to pray for those who are in authority, that it would give believers a peaceful life. But, you know, if there's a particular need at the moment, it's for those in authority to have wisdom. It's for those in authority to know that God is in control, and that God only can intervene in the situations around the world. One of the buzz phrases in this coronavirus pandemic has been, we will beat this. Really? Will we? What we need to be hearing is, with God's help, we will beat this. It's an extraordinary arrogant presumption to think that we have the ability to beat this. And we need God's hand and God moving in this. And the only way to do that, the only way to bring that down, is to pray that God would do it, and pray fervently and pray earnestly that God would do it. Our leaders need to understand that they're there by God's grace. They need to understand that their authority is under God, and that they are merely stewards of what God has placed in their care, and that it's God who's sovereign. It's God who's in charge. That's not to say we don't do our bit. That's not to say that we don't socially distance. That's not to say that we don't self-isolate. That isn't to say that we don't campaign for social justice. That isn't to say that we don't take the right precautions and do the right things. But at the end of the day, it's God who's in charge. At the end of the day, it's deliverance is in God's hands. And at the end of the day, we have an extraordinary privilege as believers to be able to bring our prayers and our requests and the requests of others before a God who hears and understands, and a God who is able to work in a world that has lost him and has forgotten about him and has rejected him. Well, what are we to pray? That we may lead a peaceful life and a quiet life and a godly and a dignified life. Well, as I said, believers were undergoing persecution at the time, and Paul's desire was that believers would be able to live a peaceful life in the society that they lived. But again, if there was ever a time in our world where we need peace and order, it's now. Pray for those in authority, for wisdom, that that the world would see resolution and peace. Have you turned your TV screens on this week? It's been a week of riots. It's been a week of deaths. It's been a week of horror stories. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, doesn't it? And things are much the same today as they were in Paul's day. We need God to intervene. We need peace in our world. And the only one who can really bring that is God. There is no difference between this week and any other week in human history. The most important thing is that people have peace, and in particular, peace with God. Everyone, everywhere, need our prayers. Everyone, everywhere, need our prayers. Well, why? Well, we pray that God would bring this peace because it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing in God's sight. Why? Well, because God's desire is for everyone to know him. God's desire is for everyone to know him and be saved. Verse 4, God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire that everyone should know him and therefore be saved. Now, I'm not going to get into a debate today about election. I do believe, and it seems very clear to me, that the Bible teaches not everyone will be saved. It teaches that that God's will is not that everyone is saved, but it doesn't mean that his desire isn't that everyone will be saved. God is merciful and gracious, and he longs, his heart's desire is that people should turn to him and receive salvation. God created humanity to live in communion with him. God created humanity that all should share in his love. But we live in a world that is tainted by sin. We live in a world and a creation that is broken by disobedience. We live in a world that is out of fellowship and out of love with God. We're a people who are cut off, or as Paul tells the Ephesians, who are dead in our trespasses and our sins. People in this pandemic have been cut off from loved ones, haven't they? Even Prince Charles this week expressed his desire just as that he misses his family. He misses being able to have contact with those he loves. But how much more is God's desire for a world and a people he created to be his children who have been cut off from him? When Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate the fruit in the garden, humanity was cut off. Creation was broken. Creation is out of joint. And we hear those plaintive words, Adam, where are you? Up until that point, Adam and Eve had enjoyed daily communion with God, daily fellowship with him. They walked and talked with him in the garden. And now God says, well, where are you, Adam? Some of you heard this story before, I'm sure, but when my daughter Beth was probably about 2 years old, we took her to meet my brother, who lives up in a place called Bishop's Cleeve on the outskirts of Cheltenham. And it was the village fete, the village fair. And my niece was a carnival queen, I think. So we'd arranged to meet my brother and his family on the field. And my daughter was about two, and Ben was probably five or six by then. And Amanda went off, as we got into the field, she went off somewhere, I can't remember where, but made the fatal mistake of leaving me with two young children. Not a good idea. Anyway, we walked up the field, and we were headed for a tent at the top of the field. And Beth was in front, Ben was kind of a couple of feet behind her, I was a couple of feet behind him. She went into the tent first, he went in second, I went in third. Matter of seconds, I looked around at Beth and he was nowhere to be seen. And I said to Ben, where's Beth? And he said, I don't know, I thought she was with you. I said, no, she was in front of you. And he looked worried, and I looked around, and there was no sign of her. And then we looked around the tent, and there was no sign of her. And all sorts of things start to go through your mind. It's one of those horrible moments. And I called out those words, Beth, where are you? Something very precious for that few minutes that it took us to find her had been lost. And you can just, I know the anguish of a father, of a father's voice as he cries out, Adam, where are you? Something very precious was lost in that moment when Adam and Eve rebelled and fell. Thankfully, we found Bethany. She, the last thing she'd said to me after a few minutes of panic, by with this time, Amanda had rejoined us, and we were a bit panicked, and it probably was about 4 or 5 minutes, and we started looking around, and there was no sign of her. It just dawned on me that the last thing she'd said to me was, Dad, can we go on the bouncy castle, which was over the other side of the field. Now, if that had been Bite said come, we'll go when we go around there, if that had been Ben, he'd have probably said, yeah, well, let's find Dad. Bethany was always a bit more strong-willed, and I kind of wandered over to the bouncy castle, and I recognised a pair of shoes outside, and she'd attached herself to another family and managed to get in, even without paying, actually, and she bounced around for 5 minutes and with this other family, and then came when I called her. So I was very grateful to see those pair of shoes, I have to say. But it was a scary moment. And you can understand the anguish of the father as he sees his creation destroyed, as he sees that relationship that he'd had with his children just disappear. Something can be lost. John Milton wrote Paradise Lost. There's 12 volumes of poetry, which is all about the story of Adam and Eve and the fall. It's considered his great, his masterwork, if you like. His purpose, he sets out in the out, the opening pages of that work are to justify the ways of God to men. It shows God's purposes. It helps you understand why God deals with men the way he does. That God is desperate. God's desire is to restore humanity to fellowship with himself. We understand God's anguish and a desire to reconcile when we see him as a father who has lost his children. We understand God's anguish when we see him as that father in that story of the prodigal son, of the lost son who'd gone off into a far country and spent all his inheritance. But we see the father waiting and watching for his return and running, shaming himself really in the culture of the day to just go and wrap his arms around his son and put a cloak on him and a ring on his finger and bring this son who was dead but who was now alive, who was lost but was now found. God's desire is to restore. God's desire is to reconcile. God's desire is that everyone, everywhere, should live in fellowship with him. Well, how is that possible? In a world that is lost and broken, what has been done to achieve that? Well, at the right time, God did something. When we were lost and helpless and hopeless and had no hope, God did something. Verse 5, Paul says to Timothy this, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. One God, one mediator, fully God, fully man, one ransom, one flawless for many flawed, at the proper time, at the cross. Paul's reverting to his Jewish roots here. You know, we saw about the Judaizers, those who are making people live by the Jewish law, but Paul takes them back to a fundamental thing, that there is one God. Ephesus was the centre of pagan worship and polytheism. They had many gods, but Paul is saying, no, there's one God. There is one mediator between God and man. When Jesus was about to leave the world, just before his death, he called his disciples together in the upper room and he says these words, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way. In the 1970s, I think it was Arthur Blessett who had this symbol, one way. You could even buy posters or with a finger pointing to the sky, one way. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. And there is no way for human, carnal flesh to know God as spirit without a mediator. How can carnal human beings know the spiritual unless there is one who stands between? How can sinful human beings know, come before an almighty, holy God? Here is God, here is man. And there's a divide, a chasm, a rift in between. Well, who can stand in that gap? Who can be that mediator? Well, only one who is fully God and who is fully man, who knows both sides of that argument, who is part of both sides of that argument. Who is the one who is perfect and able to stand before God in his own right? The only one who has ticked all those boxes, who is worthy to stand before God. Only one who is perfect enough to be the spotless Lamb of God, slain for the foundation for the sin of the world. He who gave himself a ransom, verse 6, for all. Which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now, he paid the price. He bought us back. He paid the ransom because he was worthy to pay the ransom for a flawed and a broken people. One flawless, perfect person for a flawed, broken humanity. At the proper time, with the proper witnesses. In the Old Testament, a transaction in the Jewish law, a transaction had to be witnessed by at least two or three witnesses. A legal document had to be witnessed by two or three witnesses. Well, Jesus was crucified publicly with many witnesses. Jesus was raised to life with many witnesses. We're told in 1 Corinthians that he was seen by over 500 at one time. At the proper time, well, why did Jesus come into the world at the moment that he did? Well, because it was the proper time. It was the time where he could pay the price. It was the time where he could be crucified. It was the time where it was a witness to the world. Because it was the right time. And finally, we're to pray for everyone. Because it's God's desire that everyone should be saved. And Jesus died for everyone. And I know you can get into limited atonement and everything else. But it's God's desire that all should be saved. And we're told here that Jesus died for all. We're to preach to everyone. Paul says here, for I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. He, if you remember, he laid out his credentials in the previous chapter. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. In those days, news was brought by a herald. Someone would go around and shout the truth. We've seen sort of in not too distant past, the town crier used to go around and shout the news. Everything important was done by proclamation. This has been replaced by newspapers and radio and television, and in these days the internet and other media. They bring the news. Well, Paul's job was to herald, was to proclaim. He was an apostle, a sent one who was a messenger. He was a herald. He proclaimed. Well, what was he to proclaim? He was to proclaim the good news of faith and truth. Not to the Jews only, albeit that he was a Jew. To the Gentiles, to all people. He was given a very specific mission. Go to the Gentiles, go to the world. Jesus sent his disciples into the world. It was Paul's job to proclaim the good news to who? Everyone, everywhere. Well, so what? What's that mean to us? Because I need to draw to a close now. Well, quite simply this. We pray and we preach. And we preach and we pray. If we're believers, if we're in this world, we're called to do one thing, and that's proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. But we preach this message of good news for everyone, everywhere. But we preach it on the basis of prayer. We can't preach it unless we pray, because we need God's power. We need God's Spirit working in and through us. If our preaching and our witness needs to be infused with God's power, and that only comes through prayer. Well, pray for those who preach. Pray for me. Pray for those who are listening to this today. Pray for those who will hear God's message up and down and throughout the world today. Pray. I need and we need God's indwelling work in and through us. Pray for the world. Pray for the work locally, but pray for the work worldwide too. Hold out or hold on to the word of life, Philippians tells us. We don't know who we're preaching to. We don't know who of those who hear will be saved. It's not our job to know. But it is our job to pray without ceasing and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Beth Moore is an American preacher and teacher. She's not someone I would normally be quoting from, but I came across this quote today, and to be fair, I agree with this. I remember being in my 20s and wondering if the more I learned about the world and the more I realised that there were many answers. Well, actually, the reverse happened. The longer I've lived, the surer I've become that Jesus is the only cure for this sick world. No better news on earth than the gospel. I'll read that again. I remember being in my 20s and wondering if the more I learned about the world, the more I'd realise there were many answers. Well, actually, the reverse has happened. The longer I lived, the surer I became that Jesus is the only cure for this sick world. No better news on earth than the gospel. And for us, well, wherever possible, live that life of peace, because it's a testimony for what God wants. It's a testimony for how God wants us to live in this world, this sick, degenerate, broken, violent, ill world. God wants us a beacon of light, but God wants us to live pure, simple, holy lives. He comes on to that. Paul comes on to that in the latter part of this chapter and throughout throughout the letter to Timothy. But know this: everyone everywhere needs our prayer. Everyone everywhere needs our God. It's God's desire that everyone everywhere should know him. And Jesus died for everyone everywhere. And it's our job to preach to everyone everywhere. Amen. We'll just pray. And then we'll join together with the Aberystwyth Conference again. And we'll sing, "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of bringing our prayers to you. We thank you that you're a God who hears. Thank you that you've given us a mission. We thank you, Lord, that it was a mission that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish, to redeem this world, to ransom this world, to bring it back to yourself. And pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, lead us, guide us as we seek to proclaim your word and your message. And pray, Lord, that you would infuse us with the power of the Holy Spirit as we proclaim your word to a lost generation and a lost world. Bless us, Father, as we go our separate ways. Encourage us and hear our prayers as we go about our business now, for we ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Hope you all have a good week. Look forward to touching base with you in the week, and pray that you'd stay safe and stay healthy. I'll speak soon.